Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36. Just looked at the road to Emmaus and the two disciples that met him there. And now verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help me to be able to preach a sermon, Lord, that is good for your hearers and blesses you. We pray that you'd more fully convince us. We pray you'd make us aware of all the blessings that are ours in Christ, Lord. And having filled us with these good things, Lord, give us a more powerful witness, a more mindful witness to those all around us, those whom we love and those whom we have yet to get to know and love. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's an epic night for us, because after 2.5 years, we will finish the book of Luke. Before we do, though, I want to just take a moment and recognize the genius of the ending of Luke. Luke started with Zechariah worshiping in the temple. He started with God's promise about who Jesus would be and about what Jesus would do. He says in verse 69, he'll be a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. Now, at the end of Luke, we're ending back in the temple, back worshiping in the temple, except this time it's not because of the promise of Jesus' redemption, it's because the promise has come true. Everything that was promised to Zechariah back in that day has now come true in Jesus, and that closes Luke's beautiful account of the life of Jesus, the work of Jesus, and then opens us up for Acts, which is all the ways that that work and that person spread about through all the world. So now as we finish up this book, I'd like to talk about what does Luke leave us with as you close the page on his account. I think he leaves us with two big ideas. They're not my points, but these are the two big ideas. He leaves us in awe at everything Jesus has accomplished for us, and he leaves us with a mission. Awe at Jesus and a mission. But here's how we'll spend our time tonight. We'll look at these three things first. We'll look at the disciples fully convinced. Finally, fully convinced. Then we'll look at the disciples fully blessed, and then look at the disciples' call to a witness. Fully convinced, fully blessed, and then called to witness. And we'll apply that to ourselves. So first, let's look at the disciples fully convinced. For weeks now, we've been looking at the mountains of evidence that Jesus has been giving his disciples to convince them that he really did rise from the dead. And they absolutely 100% should have believed him. He told them 3 times what he was about to do. Then all this supernatural stuff was happening. Sun goes dark, earthquakes, veil tears. Then his tomb is empty. You've got all these witnesses, these testimonies about angels saying that he's risen. And the ladies talk to him. And then his disciples see that he has no body. And some of them see him. And then we looked at last week, they've got centuries of scriptures saying exactly what he would do and what this would all be like. So they should be a totally convinced group of disciples, but here, even now, by verse 36, they are still not convinced. They're so far from convinced, he appears to them in a locked room, and they think he's a ghost. Isn't it amazing how stubborn unbelief can be? Even when the supernatural is by far the best explanation, our hearts still look for some kind of alternative explanation. You see that in the disciples there. So, knowing this, Jesus condescends to give his people one more proof. One more proof. Verse 39, he says, "Touch me, see me." He lets them hear his voice. He lets them see his body. He lets them touch his wounds. We find out from John, he lets them touch his wounds. And then as one final proof, this is a real body, folks, that he really did rise from the dead, he takes a piece of bread and he eats it, shows them, ghosts don't do this. So this is how gracious your Lord is. They had more than enough proof already. It's actually insulting that they don't believe. They had more than enough proof, but knowing our weakness, Jesus condescends to give his people exactly what they need. And in doing so, Jesus demonstrates for us the solid flesh and blood quality of your faith. Your faith is not just a list of abstract doctrines. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just pie-in-the-sky stuff. It's not just a bunch of supposed miracles that are done in obscurity and only a few people saw them. You look at this invitation, the invitation he gives to his disciples, and then the invitation that he gives to countless others for 40 more days. We read in another gospel that 40 more days he's appearing to hundreds of people, and his invitation is, "Touch me, see." All this is to say, you really do have very good reasons to be convinced, brothers and sisters. Convinced that he's God, convinced that he rose again, convinced that he can save you. And at the end of this point about being convinced, I have to say, wouldn't it be wonderful to be even more convinced? You can all be more convinced. You think, I've realized as I've grown in the faith, grown in the faith and grown in the faith and grown in the faith, still feel like a baby in the faith, I realize the more convinced I am, the more vibrant, the more joyful, the more powerful my Christian walk just grows and grows. That's another word for that, I guess, would just be faith, being more convinced. Think about if you could be more convinced. You can be more convinced. Think of the joy that would be yours if you were more confident in the resurrection. The joy. Well, I have resurrection waiting for me. Think about how much more passionately you'd worship if you got closer to him and you were more aware of his presence. Think of the witness you could bear if you got the truth down deeper inside of you. And you can be more convinced with more scripture, more prayer, more service, more obedience. Jesus says, "To him who obeys, I will manifest myself to him." James 4:8, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. So as we leave Luke behind, as we leave these convinced disciples behind, my mini point at the beginning of this first point is just let's investigate him more fully, let's try him out more heartily, let's be more convinced, and think of the power and the vibrancy and the peace that come for a people that is getting to know their God better and is more convinced of the things they've always known. So that's first. That's the first point. You see disciples that are more fully convinced. And that's going to be a foundation for something. Now let's look at the disciples fully blessed. At the end of Luke, you don't just hear about how Jesus finally convinced his disciples, but you also hear about how they're fully blessed by him. At the most basic level, when you talk about blessing, blessing is just to impart something good to somebody. So you can bless someone with a meal, which you all do. God can bless you with life. He can give you these blessings. And that's sort of what you're left with here at the end of Luke. At the end of Luke, you're left with people that are fully convinced and are in awe of all the blessings they have in Christ. Actually, he even blesses them as he's leaving.
I think it's deeply significant that as Jesus is departing, he raises his hands and he blesses his disciples. Verse 51, it says, while he blessed them, he parted from them. There's a lot going on there. You might think, you know, sometimes blessings, it just seems like a little throwaway line, but there's a lot going on here. It's significant that Jesus blesses his disciples as his last act. That's a very ironic priesthood thing to do. Probably one of the most significant blessings in the Old Testament is the one that Aaron gives in Leviticus 9. In Leviticus 9, you hear about the priests being consecrated to service. The tabernacle's just been built. They're getting ready to have God's presence there. And Aaron performs the first big sacrifice for the people of Israel in Leviticus 9. And Leviticus 9:22 tells us, it says, after this big sacrifice, after this great big atoning sacrifice in the temple, presence of God, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. He came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, said again, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. So I read that, and I read this account here, what Jesus has just done, I think, there's a lot of parallels here. You consider Aaron goes into the presence of God and makes atonement for all the people, and then he blesses them because they have all these blessings in God now that they've been atoned for. In the same way, Jesus just made absolute atonement for all his people, and now as he departs in glory, he blesses them. He's taking up that mantle of the highest high priest. And knowing that his people's atonement, it's 100% accomplished, that last great atonement for the people. And he's saying, he's pronouncing a blessing on them. Not just words, but power, fulfillment, a blessing on his people. Has me wondering, well, what did he say? What were the contents of this blessing? What did Jesus just speak over this people? And Luke doesn't say. You can kind of speculate a little. Is it kind of like Aaron's benediction? Is he saying, well, he wouldn't say, may the Lord bless you, because he just blessed them. But may he keep you. May he make his face shine on you. May he be gracious. They're all they have those things. He could be blessing them with that, saying, may God keep you. Yes, God will keep you. May God be pleased with you. He is pleased with you. May God be gracious. He is gracious to you. I think it's interesting. He appears to them in the upper room and says, peace to you. Not just that they're not afraid, but they have peace with God. They have it. He could have said something like he says at the end of Matthew's gospel. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's blessing them, saying, may my presence always be with you. Whatever his blessing was, it's more than just a goodbye, blessings. It's more than just an idle well-wishing. He was proclaiming over his people words of power. He was imparting to them something. And that's where you find these people at the end of the Gospel of Luke. You find them more fully convinced, and you find them fully blessed. As Paul tells us, they are a people that have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places as Jesus goes to be with his Father. And I don't want to just look at the blessings that he pronounces, and I don't want to just look at the, you know, vague general blessings. I also want to think about the blessing that is his ascension. Can we talk about his ascension for a second? You ever think about what a big deal, it's worthy of a holiday, if his coming is worthy and his crucifixion and his rising from the dead. This is another like big moment. You ever think about what a big deal Jesus' ascension was? Luke gives us more detail in Acts. He tells us a little bit more about how this went down. Acts 1:9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight, and then angels are talking to them. Jesus' ascension has some massive significance for you. It was the moment when the one that you love and the one that you worship was received back into glory, exalted to the right hand of his Father. It's when he's given dominion and a name above every name, and he's back where he belongs, seated there on the throne. More relevantly for you, just living here on earth now, I want you to notice that Jesus ascended in a human form. Before Christmas, before he comes in the incarnation, he was pure spirit. But now, as he returns to the throne, as he goes back to the place that the Lord had him from eternity past, he goes back to the throne fully one with mankind, fully human, going back to the throne. And that shows you a couple things. That's significant on so many levels. It shows you that your human body, your human self, isn't just a shell. It's not just something that you need to escape. Just like Jesus' body was remade and then ascended into glory, so shall yours. All this is to say your body is important. How comforting to know this is the body that you'll have forever. As the word says in Philippians 3, he will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. That body of fully man body ascended into glory and was given totally new characteristics, totally new properties, and so shall yours. Does this mean you'll eat like him? He eats the... Yes, you'll eat. Does this mean you'll be able to appear and reappear and walk through walls or however he did that? I guess so. His ascension shows you that your bodies are important and they'll be transformed and soon they'll work a whole lot differently than they work now. Physics will change. More than that, I think even more significantly, Jesus' ascension shows you that human bodies are now welcome in the presence of God. When Jesus ascends into God's presence, he showed us that he made that possible for us too. His ascension shows you that redeemed humanity is welcome with God. Just like Jesus rose, perfect God united with perfected humanity, as he is, so shall you be, except for the divine part. You will be perfected humanity, one with him in the presence of God. He opened the way. He pioneered the trail for humanity to be in the presence of God. So at the end of the second point, I just want to show you that Luke is leaving you with a bunch of reminders about how fully Christ has blessed you by the end of his earthly ministry. The final verses show you that now you have a high priest who's made full atonement for your sins, because, Christian, you have no guilt whatsoever now if you've confessed your sins. And if he's our high priest, risen into the throne room of heaven, then you also have a high priest who's now in the presence of the Father, always interceding for you. The final verses show you that the one that you love, your king, is now glorified and exalted to the position of ultimate authority over all creation. And so all things in creation are yours. And he loves you. And he's coming back for you. And not only that, his ascension holds out the promise of a new body for you. The promise that your humanity will be perfected and your humanity will be welcomed in glory. And so at the end of Luke, you're left kind of in the same position as all these disciples. They worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, always in the temple, blessing God, and that's you. Having his forgiveness, his presence, his smile, his moment-by-moment care, you are fully blessed. And I say all this just to more fully convince you of that. So the end of the Gospel of Luke sees the disciples and you more fully convinced and fully blessed. And then one more thing. One more point to make this evening. At the end of the book of Luke, you kind of have to ask yourself, okay, my God's marvelous, so what does he want from me? Jesus, leave me something to do. Going out of town, leave me something to do. I think he'd tell you one thing here. It's highlighted, I think he must really mean it, it's highlighted in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts as like the thing he wants you to do as he ascends into glory. And we'll read it again, verse 46. Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So you look at the disciples at the end of Luke, and they are in an excellent place to be witnesses for him. They're fully convinced, fully blessed, and now they're just ready to rock. Except they got to wait for one more thing. And so they do witness a lot, and that's what Acts is all about. Acts is all about them going forth and doing what Jesus just told them to do and witnessing to all the world that they could reach. And that's what he wants from you. That's at the end of Luke. That's what Jesus leaves you with. He wants you to be a witness. Jesus has given you, hopefully through this series, but just all throughout your life, he's given you all kinds of things to convince you about his deeds and his reality and his promises. He's settling you into a place where you can be fully convinced, and he's blessed you no less than he's blessed the other disciples. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and now he wants you to be his witnesses. I still remember my wife telling me, it's just one of those things that stuck. She told me what was knocking around in her head when she graduated college from Grove City, and she picked a church. The church that she picked was a good church. It wasn't the strongest church, but it was a good church there in New Jersey, and her professor told her class that they were going out into the world like fat olives. Thank you very much. She said that you intellectually, morally, spiritually, you've been filled with so many good things at this school. They were like fat olives that are just ready to burst with that good olive oil. So they could do one of two things when they go out into the world as fat olives. They could just sit and rot, or fill themselves to bursting with more good things. They just burst. Or they could let themselves be squeezed out for the blessing of other people. And that's what Jesus is calling his disciples to here. He's just filled them with so many good things, and that's what Jesus is calling you to. He's calling you, I'm just taking this straight from this scripture, he's calling you, I'm breaking it down, to be a witness of the gospel to everyone by the power of the Spirit. As we close, I just want to break that down for you, and that's how we're going to end up tonight, just breaking that down a little bit for you. A witness of the gospel to everyone by the power of the Spirit. So he's calling you to be a witness. He's not calling you to be a famous orator. It's good news for many of us. He's not calling you to be a miracle worker. He's calling you to be a witness. Like I said in our evangelism series, you can do that. You can be a witness. He wants you to declare all the things that you have come to witness, all the things you've come to know, all the things you've come to experience about him. Like, haven't you come to know that his word is true? Haven't you come to know that following his laws makes us happy? Haven't you come to know that you really are a sinner and you're guilty? Haven't you come to know the power of a salvation, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and the joy and the peace and all those things? He's saying, haven't you come to experience all this? Tell someone. Live that way. Serve that way. Speak that way. Be a witness, is what he's saying. So first of all, he's calling you, in light of all the convincing, in light of all the blessing, he's saying, okay, be a witness of these things. Go tell someone. Go be this way. And then the question is, well, what does he want you to be a witness to? Okay, he breaks that down. Thus it's written, Christ should suffer, on the third day rise from the dead, repentance, forgiveness of sins. You're witnesses of these things. He's calling you to bear witness to the fact that people need to repent, that people are sinners. He's calling you to witness to the fact that if you repent, if you turn from your sins and go to Jesus, there's forgiveness of sins. You can be forgiven. Most important thing, being right with God. He's calling you to be a witness that Jesus suffered and died and rose again. And forgiveness is only possible, he says here, in his name. It's just him. I mean, you know this. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. That's what you're to bear witness to. Okay, so who are you supposed to bear witness to? He's got you covered there. He says, everyone. Verse 47, forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So the first disciples would have been pretty blown away by this because, well, salvation was of the Jews, and they always expected that they'd kind of sit tight there in Jerusalem like Solomon, and everybody would just kind of come in, and all the nations would come in and just be interested and be asking about it, because a lot of passages in the Bible, like in Micah 2, seem to indicate that the people will come and will ask, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, let us hear his laws, let us... Jesus sort of reverses their expectation, because even in the Old Testament, it always promised that in Jesus, he'd go get them. He'd go get them. So like Isaiah 49, verse 6. It's one of those servant songs. It's about Jesus. And here's what Isaiah 49:6 says. It says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. This is too light a thing that you just go to the Jewish nation. He says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And so it is for you. They're not coming to us, mostly. We got to go get them. So where do we start? Well, I love how Acts here in Luke, and also in Acts, I think Luke is bringing us right back to Isaiah 49. Where do you start? Well, this is how the disciples started in the book of Acts. Jesus says, go from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Concentric circles, right? Reach those concentric circles. So maybe each one of you has a different place to start. In your case, you start, well, you make sure that you're saved first. Okay, that's first. Make sure you're repenting, forgiveness of sins, and then family, extended family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, or maybe coworkers, neighbors, and then and go out and find someone. In this way, you are the fulfillment of God's plan for the world. Back then in Isaiah, here in Luke, you're actually the next chapter, not that we add to Scripture, but you're the next chapter being added on to God's history from Genesis through to the end, and you're a little part, one of those mighty men of David, going and reaching the next people he intends for you to reach. And then one more thing. So how do you succeed in witnessing and bearing witness? He tells you that too. He says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus promised his disciples that day. He says in verse 49, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. The promise of his Father is the Holy Spirit. From John 14 and John 16, Jesus promised they'd send another helper. They'd send a comforter. He says, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high, saying, get started when he comes as the power from on high, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, get started. He's promising his disciples, you know, disciples, you're not going to have to be alone as you bear witness about me. At Pentecost, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to empower you, to go with you, to make a way for you, which is exactly what he promised all throughout the Old Testament even. Places like Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32:14 talks about the restoration. It says, the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become a dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. He's saying, desolation for Israel until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. We think that's where Jesus is alluding to. Isaiah 32:14, until the Spirit is poured on us from on high, or Joel 2:28, or other places. So, you get this. As you go to bear witness for him, to yourself, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, as you go to bear witness, not only is he with you always, even to the end of the age, but he has clothed you with power from on high. you have a power in you as you go to witness. The disciples couldn't do it themselves. Jesus is saying, just wait, wait till I come, I'll help you. You can't do it, just wait. They couldn't do it themselves. You can't do it yourself. Not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. Whenever there's a person that he wants you to reach, by the Holy Spirit of God, he'll direct you. He'll give you opportunities. He'll give you words. And whenever he's in it and he's doing it, he'll give you success in some measure. So at the end of Luke, this is where Luke leaves us. Luke leaves us more fully convinced that these things are true. And it leaves you realizing that you are fully blessed in him. And then now, as, don't be insulted, now as God's fat little olives, he wants to squeeze you out for others. All the good things he's been putting in you, he wants to squeeze you out for others. And he calls you to go bear witness for him by his Spirit. And he's promised he'll help you because that's what he wants you to do. And when he calls you to do something, he will help you to do it. So let's get this fixed in our minds as we go out tonight. Let's get it fixed in our minds. Maybe something's already rising to your mind. The Holy Spirit brings it into your mind. Who is it that you've been meaning to look for an opportunity to bear witness to? Or maybe you don't even have somebody in your mind. Maybe you just need to pray that God would guide you to somebody this week to bear witness to. That he'll give you an opportunity. That he'll make it stupid clear to you, like with flashing red lights. Opportunity, opportunity, because sometimes I need that. And so now, after all of Luke has been said and done, let's go forth and bear witness for this marvelous God represented in Luke. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we'd again pray, as I prayed at the beginning of the sermon, may we dive into you in obedience and manifest yourself to us, Lord, so we could be more fully convinced and convince us of all the blessings that are ours in Christ, that we really have them. And in this, Lord, make us more bold and more on fire, more zealous, loving, and Lord, direct us. Who ought we to bear witness to, Lord? Direct us. And by your Spirit, help us in our witness bearing. We pray all this expectantly and obediently in Jesus' name. Amen.